All right. You might have noticed tonight we're going to begin a new book study. We're going to be studying the book of Hebrews on Monday evenings, and I'll try to limit our study time to around 30 minutes. And you'll find that this is going to be more teaching than it will be preaching, although at some points I may want to preach from this book during our Friday service. Just see how it goes there. So let's just begin tonight and see what we can learn about this book of Hebrews in the Holy Bible. Hebrews is a very vital book. It's a significant book. It bears the name Hebrews, not because it's limited to the Hebrew people, but because they were its original recipients. So here's the situation. The Jewish people had the only God-given religion the world has ever known. That religion required them to worship one God through a priesthood that God had established. God established it. Through a system of sacrifices and holidays that God had established in one location that God had established. And they had been punished or blessed for 2,500 years based upon their relationship to God through that religion. Well, now Jesus Christ comes into the world and says, I am replacing that religion. I am your one sacrifice. So all the other sacrifices are discontinued. I am your one holiday. So all of your special feast days and high days, they're discontinued. I am your altar. I am your holy place. I am your temple. I am your high priest. And so when a Jew believed on Jesus Christ, he didn't just trust a personal savior. He trusted a personal savior that called upon him to abandon his national life, his family life, his social life, his religious life. I mean, there may be one or two of you joining tonight that grew up in a strict, devout Roman Catholic family where your entire life revolved around that parish church. And when you got born again, you walked out of that church, you walked away from mom and dad and brother and sister and the whole family that's buried out behind that church. But most of us don't know anything about that. Think about this. If you were to convert today in Saudi Arabia from Islam to Christianity, you would have some understanding of what it meant for a Jew in 50 or 60 AD living in Jerusalem to abandon Judaism for Christianity. It's nothing like a free American trusting in Jesus as their savior. A Muslim who converts in their home country, they'd be banned from going to the Muslim libraries, banned from attending the state schools, banned from stepping foot in the mosque anymore, banned from speaking to mom ever again, banned from visiting grandma's house ever again. We don't know anything about that. But these Hebrew people, they were cut off by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ from their homes, from their family, from their temple, from their religion, and from their nation. And what they had for three millennium, what was it? What did they have since Abraham? Their nation. What did they boast in? Their nation. What was their hope? We come from Abraham. And Jesus would say, well, I'm better than Abraham. Dump him and follow me. They'd say, we have a priesthood ordained of God, the holy garments, the Urim and Thummim, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, the temple. And Jesus would say, we're done with all of that. And so what happened when these Jewish people trusted Jesus Christ as their savior, they immediately met with this intense and horrific persecution, not so much because they had trusted Jesus, but because trusting Jesus called upon them to turn their back on everything that they were. You didn't have to do that when you got saved. In fact, to the Corinthians, the Lord would write, are you called being this? Keep being that. Are you called doing this? Keep doing that. Are you a free man? Don't think anything of it. Are you a bond man? No big deal. But to a Jew, it was completely different, because everything about being a Jew is being a Jew. It's their life. And so they're persecuted. They can't go to the temple. And keep in mind, and I'll show you in a minute, some references, some passages. Keep in mind that this book is written before the temple is destroyed and before the Jews are scattered. There's still a priest standing in that building offering sacrifices. And every single citizen of Jerusalem is saying to those Christians, what, you joined the Gentiles? No, I'm not becoming a Gentile. I'm a Christian. Well, then let's go to the temple and offer sacrifices. Well, I can't do that. I've got another savior, another sacrifice. Oh, I mean, it was horrific. What was the charge against Jesus Christ? Oh, he teaches against Moses and this place, the temple. What was the charge against Paul? He's turned against Moses and the temple, this place. Well, what's happening to these Hebrew Christians as they get saved? They are now standing in the minds of their countrymen against the temple and against Moses, which was the foundation of their whole national life and existence. Well, what happened in the days of the kings? Well, go back even further. What happened in the days of the judges, when they didn't honor the law of Moses and didn't worship in the proper way? Captivity, bondage, torture, persecution as a nation. What happened in the days of the kings? Babylonian captivity, Chaldean captivity, Egyptians overrunning them, Persians overrunning them. Why? Because they were not true to Moses and they were not true to the temple. Now, all of a sudden, this man called Jesus comes along. Not only does he fail to be the Messiah that we thought he was going to be, but now his followers are abandoning Moses and the temple. So it's no wonder they're so persecuted. All right, so what happens? They begin to waver. Some begin to renounce their faith and go back to Judaism. Some begin to slip in their confidence in Jesus Christ and begin to embrace once again the principles and practices of the Jewish religion. And the book of Hebrews is written, first of all, to warn those people, don't go back to Judaism. Don't abandon Jesus Christ. But in addition to the warnings, it is 13 chapters telling them why Jesus Christ is better than everything they ever had in that Jewish religion. I'll just list these for you. They're in your notes there. And later we'll go slowly and as we go through the chapters and look at them more carefully. But in the book of Hebrews, the book says Jesus is better than angels. He is better than Adam. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He's better than Judaism. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Hebrews' hope. He's better than the Hebrews' covenants. He's better than the Old Testament promises. He's better than the law. He is better than their altars. He's better than their priests. He's better than their sacrifices. He's better than their land. He's better than Abel. He's better than their resurrection. That's what the book is about. Jesus Christ is better than Judaism. Well, one really bizarre thing that I'll just mention in passing here and hit on it a time or two as we go through, some of our brethren actually teach that the book of Hebrews is written for Jews who will be living after the church is raptured out, instructing them on how to go back to practicing Judaism. Now, how you get that reading the book of Hebrews is a mystery to me, when the whole book is a plea to not go back to Judaism because Jesus Christ is better. Why would you abandon the better for that which is inferior if you had an option? And so that's what they did, and that's the purpose of the book. All right, let's talk about another truth and another consideration. The reason many writers and Bible teachers have a great deal of difficulty with portions of the book of Hebrews is because, like Galatians, it is not written exclusively to saved people. Okay, Ephesians is written to the church, saved people. Philippians is written to the church, saved people. Colossians is written to the church, saved people. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. They might be saved, they might be lost. So some of these passages are obviously written to people who have already trusted Jesus Christ. Some of them are written to people who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ. Just as in the book of Galatians, that book is written to the Galatians, not to a church, but to a people, to a people. So some of those passages make reference to believers, some to unbelievers. And that is the key to the problem texts and the problem passages in the book of Hebrews. Now, a great deal of paper has been used. Many forests have been destroyed, writing and debating about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, we can briefly discuss who the penman was that the Holy Spirit used to record his words. By the way, if you want a note for the book of Hebrews, I think I put this at the top of your page. This book takes away the Hebrews religion and leaves them only Jesus Christ. When this book is done, they have nothing left but Jesus. And if they read it and believe it, they realize they need nothing but Jesus. Okay, this matter of whether or not Paul wrote this epistle, and if he didn't write it, who wrote it, and so on and so forth. One writer says this, quote, "The book is anonymous, the only portion of the New Testament of which this can be said. The possible motive for doing this, the writer wanted to be kept out of sight for several reasons. Number one, the teaching of Christianity that animal sacrifices, once foreshadowing the great sacrifice, are now completely ended and no longer necessary, was being felt among the heathen. In consequence, the many sacrifices used in heathen worship at marriages, births, etc., were being more and more neglected. The priestly class, which lived on the monies from selling these animals and performing these sacrifices, a very large industry of cattle raising and sheep raising and so forth, was being threatened with ruin. And on account of this, much animosity was being stirred up against the Christians, and therefore the writer kept his name secret." End quote. Well, that's an interesting consideration, I guess. I don't know that you could prove that that's why it was so, though. Also, the writer's heart obviously is filled with love for his brethren. But if it was Paul, for example, well, he was already disliked of the Jews. He had already been discredited by the Judaizing teachers. He had condemned their work as being evil in Galatians and Corinthians. They had made several attempts to kill him. And for Paul to put his name to a letter to the Hebrew people and send it to Jerusalem would stir up so much controversy that it would most likely hinder the readership of the letter, meaning the number of people who would want to read it. For example, if Osama bin Laden had an excellent book on how the United States could improve its tax system, more people would probably read his book if he would use a pen name than if he had put Osama bin Laden and put his picture on the back of the book. Now, I'm not comparing Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, but I'm just trying to help you see in your mind that whichever converted Jew put his name to this letter, if they were to do so, the resentment toward that man amongst the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the ruling class, that resentment would be of such that fewer people would read the letter. So he doesn't put his name on the letters, which that's what makes sense to me. Well, let's look at some local references that indicate that this book was written before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and that it was written to people in Jerusalem. And then we'll do some more of this, did Paul write or didn't he, later, because quite honestly, I don't find it to be all that important. It's been generally believed since the time the letter was written that Paul was the writer, and there's been a little bit of debate about it, but not much. So it's sort of the consensus view, but the letter itself, it doesn't tell you that. Okay, the first verse we'll look at tonight, though, before we get into that, is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. We'll look at some scriptures that reveal this letter was written in Jerusalem before 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the temple, scattered the Jews, tore the walls of the city down. So these references will indicate the Jewish religion is still in operation when this book is written. So it's got to be written before 70 AD. So look at Hebrews 6:10, which says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Okay, so he's obviously, what I want you to see here, he's obviously directing this letter initially to a specific group of people who were the recipients of this letter. By that, I mean, this isn't just something that was posted on a lamppost somewhere in Jerusalem. Somebody is actually getting this letter with the idea that they will spread its contents to others. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Okay, what I want you to notice there is that this is very personal. He's clearly writing to a group of people, at least the initial recipients of the letter, are a group of people who had been persecuted for their faith. And the writer knew about this. Notice also they are an assembled group. Look in chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse number 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then same chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Okay, so it's obvious this is a group of people who have overseers and people that they are accountable to, and people who are responsible for them and for their well-being. So you have an assembly or a gathering of Christians whose nationality is Jewish. And this letter is sent to them with the intent that they will make its contents known to all the Hebrew people, believers and unbelievers alike. And also, if you read verses 17 to 24 in that last chapter of Hebrews, you'll see a lot of personal notes and personal references that indicate this is a specific or particular group of people. Okay, now, as for the time period, look at chapter 10, verse number 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Okay, notice the present tense there. At the time that this letter is written, the priests are still standing and offering the daily sacrifices. So Jerusalem, as a city, has to be intact. The temple is intact. The priesthood is intact. So obviously it's pre-destruction. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Okay, you see the time period? Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So the Jewish religion is still in place, still in operation. However, Jesus prophesied that city would be destroyed. And look at 8:13, Hebrews 8, verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Do you see that? Look, the new covenant is here, but the old covenant is still operating. The priest, the sacrifice, the temple worship, all of that. But what is he saying? 8:13, he says, it is ready to vanish away, but it hasn't yet. Okay. Now, here's the real bind for a Jew today. And if you ever get an opportunity to witness to one, it's a very curious thing. Their law requires that they offer specific sacrifices at the hand of a specific priesthood in a specific location on a specific day. And they can't do any of that. And so they have all these made up, make-believe substitutes for what God told them to do. You know, eat roast beef on the third Friday of the fourth full moon of the equinox, and that counts for the Feast of the Tabernacle. No, it doesn't. But at this time, the time that the book of Hebrews is written, those things had not yet vanished away. They can still bring an animal and hand it to the priest, and he can still walk up Mount Zion and offer that thing on the altar in the temple, even though they were under Roman dominion. But the book says it's about done. It's about to vanish away. So we know that it's written prior to the destruction of the temple, which took place in 70 AD. Okay. Now the purpose. Let's look at the purpose and make use of some references this time. Number one, to lead Jewish believers, from a basic knowledge of Christian truth to a mature faith and understanding of Christianity. In other words, to make adults of babes, to help them grow up. Now look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You see that? That's really the theme of the whole book, by the way. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Okay. Now, what will we do? We, the writer, we, the recipients of the letter, we, who are privileged to have this letter because the Holy Spirit gave it to us in the New Testament. What will we do? What is our will? What is our desire? To go on unto perfection. It's great to be a Christian. You've got eternal life. But let's go on. All right, so the book is not written, and you got to keep this in mind when you get to these difficult passages. The book is not written to warn Christians about losing their salvation. It's written to encourage Christians to go on so they don't come short of the perfection that is available in Christ. That's going to be very important as this book unfolds, that we understand that. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 32. Verses 32 and 33. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Okay, so look, they started out well. They had been enlightened. What was the result of that enlightenment? First, they were made a gazing stock. People were looking at them. Wow, you're one of them. And they began to be afflicted, reproached because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then they began to be persecuted. Why? Not just because they believed, but look at that 33rd verse. And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What was the temptation? I'm going to trust Jesus. That saves my soul, right? But I'm getting a lot of heat from the family. I'm getting a lot of heat down at the job. So you know what? I think I will hold on to my faith in Jesus Christ, but hide it and keep practicing the Jewish religion so I don't have to suffer for my faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Who suffered? Not just those that believed, but those who became companions of the believers. Who would that be? Outside the temple and in the church, away from the old covenant and live in the new, away from practicing Jews and in fellowship with practicing Christians. And now I'm going to get heat. Now I'm going to get persecution. Now it's going to cost me something. So what's the temptation there? To go back to Judaism, to save my job, to save my life, to save my reputation or save my family. And the letter is written to say, now look, glad that you're saved, but let's go on with Jesus. Let's not go back to something that wasn't any good or wasn't as good or wasn't good enough. Let's go on with Jesus. And that's the whole idea of this letter. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. All right, so do you see the theme again? Look, I'm an apostle. I'm old. My body is broken. I'm about to die. We've been on this scene for decades. We're about to leave and go to heaven. And you Hebrews have to start stepping up now. You can't just be following us. You've got to become leaders. You can't just be riding on our coattails. You got to take charge of this thing. It's time for you to go on and become fully mature Christians, not just saved people who have trusted Jesus. Now, don't you think in the day and age in which we live, just based on what we've seen so far, Hebrews has got to be a very, very important book? Hasn't the theme for the last 30 years in independent Baptist churches been get saved, and then stop right there. And then one day we'll get raptured. And in the meantime, there's really nothing for you to do but come to church, pay your tithes, and don't question the pastor. I mean, come on. And so what we have is we have thousands of churches that are sound and fundamental in their doctrine, But not even a handful of people in any of those churches that is a mature, practicing Christian. And nobody's saying they're not saved, but their Christianity has not brought them out of their former life. I think they could use the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's gotten so bad now that the common theme from the pulpit is, don't worry about leaving your former life. Just stay right there. We'll adapt a church to suit it. Well, that's like saying to the Jews, I tell you what, you can keep going to the temple, keep on offering those sacrifices, keep your priests and all the rest of that, and we'll just figure out a way to work Jesus into that. The book of Hebrews was written to say, you know what? He left heaven to come to earth for you. You could leave that temple and get out there in a church for him. He left glory, the glory of the third heaven, to come down here and take a beating and spitting and a cross so that you could have life. You could take a little grief from your family to get in a church instead of going to a synagogue. All right, so that's the purpose. That's the idea. And that'll be the start of this study on the book of Hebrews. Let's stop there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for getting us a start here on this study of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, that it'll be a blessing to us. It'll be a help to us. And we will get, we'll be able to take care of some of the difficult passages that might have been troubling us before. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to shed light upon your word as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.